Sometimes you find other people are turning up with the things that you've lost. And I remember a young fellow who found something of mine, and he said he found it in the car park, and I have no reason to believe that it was otherwise. And I said to him, well, would you mind if I had it back? And he very graciously gave me back what originally had belonged to me, and I was grateful to receive it. We've all lost something, sometime, somewhere. I was reading some exciting stories about fellows that were flying airplanes during the war, and they didn't always have very good radio communications between them, and they would lose one another in the clouds. And what a scary thing it was to find out that they were sometimes two or three of them were in the same cloud going in different directions, and there they were right in front of one another. Sometimes we lose something, we find it, and when we find it, it isn't quite as good as we thought. Sometimes it's damaged. If you've lost a car, ever lost a car? I did once. I parked it in a certain place. I came out of the store after I'd been and got my purchase and had great difficulty getting into my car. I forced the key into the lock and thought, what a nuisance, the lock must be breaking. And I fiddled around until eventually the catch caught and the door opened and I got in, and I was driving along the road, and for some reason I opened the ashtray. Usually I kept money in there, and I found nothing but cigarette ends. And I thought, that's strange. I looked at the dashboard and found it only had 10,000 miles, and my car had 30-some thousand miles on it. I was mortified I'd stolen a car. I turned round. I was now well out of town, several miles down the road. I turned round and I rushed back to town, and there was the same hole I'd driven from in the car parking area, and I drove straight in that place, and I leapt out of the car and shut the door, and there was my car, two cars along, same model, same shape, same color, same everything, except I didn't smoke. You ever lost things and then found them, found out that you were the recipient of whatever it was that was lost? There's all sorts of awkward things that go on. What a rejoicing it is when you find that special something. Whatever it is that you lost, suddenly there is great relief. I have found this thing. Now Jesus says that there is an enormous amount of rejoicing. Some people have criticized those Christians that say there is singing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Maybe the word to sing is not right, but there is enormous rejoicing, and I suppose singing would come into it. There is enormous rejoicing amongst the heavenly hosts when one person gets right with God. And I sometimes think that the way Christians, me included, walk around, we must create a great sadness in heaven. For we look as miserable, if we look as miserable as we indicate, or if our hearts are as miserable as we look, there isn't a great deal of joy left in our souls. Now, if you're found, when you realize that you were lost, you may discover that there is a great rejoicing within. I'm sure you young boys and girls, if you've lost mummy or daddy in the shop or in some shopping mall, or if you've misplaced a parent in church and you cry, and suddenly you see those familiar knees and you recognize that's mummy, those familiar baggy trousers, that's daddy. And you know that is all right now. You're found. I would like to share with you from the Word of God and hope that you'll turn with me in the Scriptures. Let's go first to Matthew 18. And I want to share with you that there is a great doom to those that are lost. Now, this may be a negative way of starting off and looking at these things, but there is a great sense of doom for the unbeliever who is lost. We have to see this. We have to see the negative in order to prove the positive and understand the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Come with me to verse 8, where he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better to enter life maimed or crippled, than to have two hands and two feet and thrown into eternal fire. There are some times that our bits and pieces of our bodies are doing things, or our mind is on a great collection agency excursion of collecting sin, and the end of that is an eternal fire. There is an eternal fire. And we have to remember some of these things. Jude tells us in the seventh verse, much the same thing, but come with me into the 25th chapter of Matthew. And in Matthew 25 and verse 41, we discover this. He will say to those that are left, "Depart from me. You're cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they will answer, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's look at that and understand that the Lord Jesus is saying that there is something for the person who is lost. The person that is cut off from the presence of God, and however you want to interpret and however you understand this eternal fire, this everlasting being cut off from God, however you understand that, my dear friend, understand this. It's a fact. But there is something else we need to look at. And we have to understand that there is such a thing as an eternal sin. Now, we have a knack of pretending sin isn't sin. We have a great knack of pretending that sin will go away if we leave it long enough. Come with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 3. And let's find verse 29 and understand there, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of eternal sin. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a great deal one could say, but let me capsulize it and bring it down into one statement. It is when we reject the continual testimony of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is Savior. When we reject that, when the Spirit of God is nudging us, when He is showing us that Jesus will save us, will come to us, will overpower the sin within us, will forgive the sin that is being exhibited and exercised by us. Why? When we reject that testimony that Jesus Christ is God's remedy for our lives, that is the unforgivable sin. Now we get ourselves into a great heat and we get all frothed up about all kinds of sin. Recently, I heard of a church where a young fellow and a young girl are very much in love with each other, but before they got married, there was a pregnancy. And there was a great to-do in the church, and they had the young man and the young lady in front of the whole church, and everybody was very critical and very unkind, and they didn't know what to do. And there wasn't a healing that was brought in. There was no forgiveness. There was just condemnation. And the two young people didn't know what to do with themselves, and the church suffered sadly as a result. And people say, that surely is unforgivable. Even the parents of this boy and girl said, don't ever come back to our house, and they shut the doors on them and that sort of thing. That's not an unforgivable sin. You may think that telling stories, telling lies, fibs, however you want to express lying, you may feel that that is an unforgivable sin. The Bible says that liars can be forgiven. And if God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us this enormous weight of sin that is upon us, How much more ought we to be in the process of continually forgiving one another? Now, if you forgive somebody today, you'll have find somebody else tomorrow who needs forgiveness, and that'll go on indefinitely. But we need to be a forgiving people. How do we come to this place? Well, we have to come to it as we recognize that God hath forgiven us. But there is an eternal sin. That is a sin that never stops. And that sin is when we reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ is God's way of salvation, is the way to be found. There's a great tragedy in a family that I know who recently shared with me this story, that their 19-year-old daughter left, I think it was San Diego, to come back up to Portland, Oregon. She'd gone to college there, and she didn't like it, and she was a homebody, and she wanted to come home. She phoned her parents and said, "May I come home?" And they said, "Certainly." And so she told them what bus she would get in San Diego. The parents met the bus, and she wasn't on it. And they met all the subsequent buses, and she wasn't on those. And they went to the police, and the police said, "How old is she?" They said, 19. They said, "Then she's run away. She's doing her own thing. She's over age. We can't do anything. Goodbye. Sorry." But that was last year, and they've not heard of her since. She loved the Lord. She was a home-type person. She's lost. Can you imagine the fears of those parents? Maybe she's dead. Can you imagine the fears of those parents as they think and they contemplate that dear, sweet child that they brought into the world that was the heritage of God in their family? We have to remember that there is a point in our lives where we are lost. We have to be found. Now, Jesus came to find us. There's another thing that we have to take into consideration. It comes out in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, and it also comes out in Matthew 25 and verse 46, to which we'll turn. Matthew 25 and verse 46. This comes out as Jesus is speaking not long before his crucifixion. And he says that I want you to know that there is eternal destruction and there is everlasting punishment. Verse 46 of the 25th of Matthew says this. It's the last verse of the chapter. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, the righteous to eternal life. There is a punishment that is going to go on for eternity, says the Lord Jesus, and it is not going to stop. The people that are lost will understand that's their punishment, and it is theirs for eternity. Now you say, "Pastor, that's awfully negative." Yes, it is. But you see, the word translated punishment means quite literally a penal affliction. There is going to be a penal affliction upon those persons that are lost. It comes from the word that is also translated to prune, or to cut back, or to cut out, or it comes from the word to dwarf, to cut down. And this also means to chastise. It also means, it's translated torment and chastise in 1 John 4:18. We have to see that this thing is eternal. And God is saying, if you are lost, then there is going to be a pruning back. There is going to be a dwarfing of the person. There is going to be a cutting back and a cutting into. And we have to understand what it is that God is saying. There is an eternal punishment. Now the word that we discover in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, he's talking there of fatherly chastisement or chastisement, however you want to pronounce that. This is never applied to the wicked. It's only applied to the children of God. So there is chastisement that comes, that is the reminder of a need to be obedient to God. That comes to the children of God. But we are talking of an eternal being cut off from God. Something that's never applied to a righteous person. eternal punishment. Now, if you're lost, what else? Well, there are those who are lost and those who suffer eternally. To lose utterly. The word lost means to be lost utterly, completely. I was going climbing mountains one day, and we were, the fellows in the car with me, we were all thirsty and hungry, and we stopped at a wayside inn. And we needed jackets and sweaters and things because it was very cold where we were. So we went to the trunk of the car and we pulled things out. And I remember setting my backpack against the back of a car. And we went out and we had our food and we came out of the restaurant and we got in the car. None of us went to the trunk and I drove away. I'd driven several miles when suddenly I remembered I didn't put my backpack back in the car. Stopped the car, looked, and sure enough I'd left it behind. We drove furiously back to the restaurant. Said to the people in the car park, have you seen a backpack? No, they hadn't seen it. And I almost despaired and thought, well, I'll go into the restaurant and ask the owners. I said, did anybody bring you a backpack? Oh, yes. Oh, what relief. It was my food and all my needs to be climbing, my ropes and everything else. It was all in that backpack. I was so relieved. I had found what was lost. It was not lost utterly. It was not lost utterly. On the bridge at Hampton Court, going over the River Thames, a lady was crying and sobbing and throwing a fit. And a policeman was standing there trying to get her to calm down. And some people I was with, they stopped. They knew the lady and they said, whatever's wrong? Well, she said, I was leaning over the side of the bridge. And I was fiddling with my rings, and they all came. There were three rings, I believe, on a finger. And she said, they slid off, and I dropped them, and they've gone. They were lost utterly. No one was going to swim in that open sewer to discover where they were, and nobody felt that they could discover in the murky depths of that water exactly where those rings were. They were lost utterly. They were completely gone. There was no sense and no apparent ability to bring those rings back. Now, it also means when we are lost utterly, or where there is an utter loss, there is a destructiveness. There is a death. There is a loss. And we have to see that the words mean that we can now mourn, for we perish. All these words are related to the words in the Bible that are translated to be lost. And Jesus was saying, there is a way to be lost. There is an eternal punishment. There is an eternal lostness. We must understand that the word eternal means it goes on and on and on. It never finishes. Why do missionaries go to foreign fields? Because people are lost. Why do we preach the gospel? Because people are lost. Why do we share our faith with others? Because people are lost. Why do we impress on other people that there is a need of salvation? Because they are lost. There is an urgency because there is a lostness. I have to ask you, are you found? Is there a lostness in your life? Are you found or lost? Exactly where are you in this day? Exactly where do you stand in this day? Are you lost? Now you need to know. Are you found? Are you lost? If you're lost, then be found. Jesus said, I can easily find you. Here it is. There are 99 people who really are fine, upstanding people. They don't need to be found. They need to be concerned about that one who is lost, that one who is away, that one who has gone out into a field on their own, that one who has separated themselves by sin, who has gone their own way. There needs to be a great concern. Jesus said, listen to the shepherd. The shepherd comes to the place where he discovers that lost one. And when he discovers that lost one, he gathers that lost one up, and it's with great love. He gathers that person with enormous love, puts that person upon their shoulder, and causes that person to settle down in the love of God. They are found. They are found. That's kind of important. In fact, it's very important. Have you ever been gathered up by Jesus? Just as where you are and how you are, has he ever just gathered you to himself? Have you ever known him to put you upon his shoulder? Have you ever known him to say to you, now you're found, now you're empowered, now you're invigorated with a new power that is within you. Now I give you my life. You understood what it is to come to the Lord Jesus and to drink because you're thirsty and to drink at the fountainhead. Have you ever known what it is because you've come to the Lord Jesus to banquet on a feast that is fit for kings? Have you ever known because of the Lord Jesus that you can come to him just as you are? Jesus tells the story how this lady had 10 coins. One got lost. Oh, she looked everywhere. Why, she moved the furnishings. She moved the carpetings. She moved all kinds of things. She swept and she cleaned until she discovered where that coin had gone. And there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit seeks through the congregation of the people of God. There is a sense in which the Spirit of God moves upon all the people in the world seeking that which is lost. Now I know sitting in this congregation there's a lot of good saintly people. And you're all sitting there saying, well, you don't have to worry about me. I've been baptized. You don't have to worry about me. I'm a member of the church. I'm not worried. But what concerns me is this. Have you been found? Have you been one of those coins that you dropped or was dropped and you ran somehow underneath some hidden piece of furnishing? And you put on a good show of religiosity, and you put on a good face of being a righteous person, and you put on a nice attitude that says to everyone around, I'm a very righteous person. And then I'm concerned about you. Is there a lostness? In John 18 and verse 14, we're told there that to die is to lose one's earthly existence. When you lose your earthly existence, is it to lose your eternal existence? Dear friend, look at this carefully. To live for self is to lose in our life our usefulness for Christ. You go to Luke 9 and verse 24 to discover it. He spoke of wineskins and he said that they were sometimes marred. And sometimes we who are in the service of our Lord become marred or damaged wineskins, no longer any use in service. We lose our service because of lying. King Saul lost his throne, disqualified from the service of God. Have you lost anything lately? Have we lost anything lately? Can we not learn something from the Scripture? Of course, in the finest sense, there is the area of losing one's salvation because it was never discovered within us. But a great tragedy comes the way of many a Christian. They lose their ability to serve. You can go into Mark 2 and verse 22 to discover it. The marred wineskins, to be lost is to lose God and to discover our own selves. Here's an exhibition of such a person. Such a person is saying, I have achieved, I have made it, I have gone, I have come, I am someone. The self-made man, in quotes, is the man that is difficult to deal with in this area because he knows how to achieve. And such a person doesn't need God. He really doesn't. He's got things worked out. He knows how to decipher. He knows how to understand. He knows how to come to grips. He knows how to succeed when all else fails. Why does he need God? The man that inherits a great inheritance. Why does he need God? Excuse me. And so this man is in great danger. He is in the great danger of finding himself and losing God. Today, will you let the Lord Jesus Christ just nudge you by his Holy Spirit? Today, will you see yourself as a sheep that's gone off into some byway of its own? Today, will you discover yourself to be laying amongst the dust and the rubble that collects unobtrusively behind the piano, behind and beneath the settees and the sofas? Will you see yourself as lost? One of the first things I always used to do when I bought a used car was to remove the back seat. You know why? Money comes out of the pockets of people and it always settles underneath the back seat of a car. If you buy a used car, take the back seat out, you'll find money. At least that's been my experience. Every time I've bought a used car, pick the back seat out, invariably there were some coins laying down beneath the seat. The reason I first discovered that was because I had a car that rattled. And I sought everywhere to fix that rattle and one day lifted the seat and found lots of coins. Lots of coins. I was surprised and pleased. Have you just fallen out of some pocket of the Lord? You've just gone down in the crease and just gathered underneath, just rattling around. The Lord Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you ever come to him? Have you ever been found? Let's bow in prayer. We pray that we may be able to come quietly to thee, Lord, and understand with our hearts what it is to be found, and we pray that we may come right into thy presence at this very moment and know of a surety we are found in thee. Lord, be with us now. Gather us up from wherever we are, whatever dusty corner we've been hiding in. Bring us out. Bring us close. And help us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.